Just drop it back in. I don't want to take it. It's good to be with you folks again. I had to get used to the sound of the microphone. Don't have one at our place.
I can turn it off if you can stay loud enough.
Hey, brother. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and I will read from verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our great, mighty, and all-blessed God, I thank you for the blessing of being here in this assembly with this part of the body of Christ. And we thank you, our God, that we may expect when we are around brethren that they will be of the same spirit. And if they are gospel believers, in the main thing, it will be of one mind. We thank you, our God. We glory in that. There is only one Holy Spirit of God. And there is a uniformity of faith among the people of God. And while there are disagreements and on the interpretation of some places in Scripture among brethren, they can't all be right, they could all be wrong, yet there is a gracious spirit with the people of God because they have been delivered from their sin by grace. How we thank you, our God. We bless and praise your name. Now we're met together this evening, our Father, to fellowship with each other as brethren, but that's only so because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all look to Him as our Redeemer. But our God, we trust that we are offering a service to our God, and lifting up our heart's devotion, worship to Him. And we certainly want to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Redeemer of sinners. Oh, our God, how we long to see during this our lifetimes people again who believe they are sinners, and therefore are seeking the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant it, our God. Bring revival in the churches. Purify your churches. Now, Father, uphold your people to the end. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to preach this evening about the physician for sinners. I think Brother Thomas said something just before we left the dining hall about the great physician. Well, that's who we're talking about, the great physician, the physician for sinners. You're not hearing me say anything new. Simply be reminding us so that we can worship our God, give up our heart's adoration and affection to our Father which art in heaven, through the Word of God. The physician for sinners. It'd be a hard thing to go out and call people who think they are perfectly well to come to the doctors. That's one reason that the doctors don't have so much success as trying to get people to take these flu shots. Half of them scared of them, and the other half don't feel like that it'll make them feel any better, and so they don't get the flu shots. It'd be a hard thing, and is a hard thing, to call people who don't think they have any reason for it to come to the doctor. People don't like to leave their lucrative hours in which they're able to make money or do something that they like to do to go spend an hour or so sitting in a doctor's office waiting to see him when they don't think they're sick. In the case of man as sinner, we are happy to call him to the one who knows just how to treat every case. We go to a doctor, we are reminded that they're human beings. I always tell my children, if they're going to be having some official thing to be involved with for the first time, maybe they got a ticket and they're going to have to go to traffic court, I said, don't worry, honey, the judge is just a man. He can't eat you, it's against the law, and he can't kill you, that's against the law. And you'll just have to pay your fine, but you don't need to worry about it and get all excited and nervous and get your stomach griping at you. We're all just men. Doctors are just men. Sometimes I have argued with a doctor. Sometimes I've seen my wife argue with a doctor. She knows they're just men too. Sometimes they make mistakes. My favorite doctor is sitting here on my left. And nobody would know she was a doctor from her telling them, because she has such a humble spirit. She knows that she's a sinner saved by grace, and whatever she's able to tell people to help them, she's glad to do it as a Christian. That's a blessed spirit. And I'm not bragging on her, I'm just telling you what I know her to be like. She used to be a member of our assembly some years ago. In the case of man as sinner, we're happy to call him to the one who knows just how to treat every patient. Every one of his patients is healed.
Amen.
He doesn't lose any. The physician is wise indeed to your need. His treatment is guaranteed. And we are glad to call all that we can to him. The best we can say about physicians in this world is that he has a good reputation. And he's treated lots of people, and they've been healed, they've gotten well, and so forth. But the patients of the Lord Jesus Christ never fail of being healed. And we have his guarantee. All of his work is guaranteed with his people. When people are sin sick, they will come to the great physician. That's the kind of patients that he treats. He is a specialist. He is the great specialist. And people who are sin sick, or sick of sin, and sick from sin, come to him, and he always heals them. If they come, they will be healed. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those that come to him are never going to perish, and they're not going to be cast out by him. But then those who are not sin sick need not apply. There's no need to come to Jesus just to get your pocketbook lined a little better. There's no need to come to Jesus just for your healing, just for your physical healing. But if you're a Levite, as we see here, and you come to Christ, you will be healed. The physician will do nothing for you until you're sick. Sick of sin and sick unto death. Eternal death. Now for our first head, I'm going to say all the healing gifts that Christ came to give are for healing sinners. All of the healing gifts he came to give are for healing sinners. Not just for healing everybody. It's for healing sinners. Himself is the greatest of all gifts. The greatest gift any man could receive. And he gave himself to sinners and for sinners. God gave his Son. And his Son, in perfect communion with the Father, and of the same essence and of the same will with the Father, gave himself up for sinners. Consider, why should the eternal, invisible, take the form of a creature? Why should it? What possible reason could you think of that he should become a creature? And if he became a creature, why should he become like sinful men except in their sin? The only reason that he would is that given in the scripture. Truly, sinful men never guessed, never reasoned, never theorized or conjured the secret purpose of God. Why God's Son came into the world. They never figured it out. It's a revelation of the Scripture. It's not something that the great Greek philosophers, people always speak of them as the great Greek philosophers. There weren't any great Greek philosophers. They were all stupid.
Amen.
They were all idolaters. The dragons crawled up out on the ground and gave messages to men. They believed in flying bulls and flying horses and women that were half fish and all kinds of stupidity. Yes, they wrote down a lot of good common sense things. They probably stole it from the Jews that they were around. Mixed up what was true that the Jews knew of God, and then added their garbage to it. It always gripes me when I hear some homeschoolers claiming to be a Christian saying, "We want our children to have a classical Greek education." You do? You really do? That's not a Christian education, you know.
That's right.
Lord Jesus gave himself for sinners. The only reason that he would come is to perform some office for sinful men. That's what he came for, to save sinners from their sin. He came to become the greatest of gifts for sinful men. The great physician, the great healer of sinners. He gives the gift of pardon. I'll have to just say a word on each of these, because there are many signal gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And it's well for Christians in their reading and studying to take the theological terms related to salvation and at least learn some basic definitions of them so that they know what they're talking about. Amen. I'm afraid most people read the Bible about like the black fella yesterday over on at Lake Village. He's a friendly guy. He's seen him there through the years. Name is Ray or Roy, I can't remember which. And Landon and I were out getting some exercise and came up to him and we started talking and walking up, and he said something about the Southern diet. He said he knew people down in Louisiana that could eat Nutri-Rat. I said, yeah, I've eaten Nutri-Rat with some of those folks in South Louisiana. An alligator too. He said, well, you know, most people think that lots of stuff's not, we're not supposed to eat. But he said, about everything God made, every animal was good for us and good to eat. He said, now there was a time when Moses had all those people and he was mad at them. And so he told them they couldn't eat a bunch of different things. Well, in the minute or two I had to say anything productive, I wasn't going to argue with him about that. I just said, yes, and it's wonderful that in the New Testament, we find that God has taken away all of those laws. I didn't even tell him that wasn't Moses doing, that was God's doing, and what the purpose was and so forth. Many people read their Bibles that way. They pick up this and they pick up that, and then they stick this idea on with it and stick that idea with it, and they don't have any idea of any connected idea or theology from the Scripture. And they have no connected theology of salvation, which is worse, of course. Christ is all the gifts of salvation. He gives the gift of pardon. God gives us the gift of pardon through Christ. And who is pardoned for but criminals? When your governor pardons some rascal, he doesn't pardon an angel, he pardons a criminal. The pardon is a judicial refusal to punish a guilty person for no reason in the person themselves. It's just a judicial executive pardon. Well, as far as we are concerned, there's no reason in us that God pardoned us. It's absolutely an executive pardon. But it is a judicial pardon based on the judicial act that God did in the sight of His Heavenly Father and because of His Heavenly Father. He gave us gives the gift of reconciliation. For whom but those who were enemies of the adorable God would they have give reconciliation? Friends don't need any reconciliation with God. But enemies with God certainly need to be reconciled for their soul's sakes. Atonement, involving sacrifice, propitiation, expiation, several other things. Do righteous men require atonement for their sins? No, righteous men don't. But God's enemies do. God gave the gift of reconciliation, not in us, not by making us smart enough to reconcile ourselves or good enough, but in His Son. Christ is our reconciling agent. He is the reconciling essence also. It's only through Christ that the enmity is stricken out of our hearts and the judicial enmity between heaven and sinful men is reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, most men think they're too righteous to need any atonement. But God gives atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most men are trying, when you talk to them religiously, their only thoughts are of some way of justifying themselves. And they're going to make the atonement their own selves, even if they don't know the word. That's what they're thinking about. They're going to make themselves better. They're going to change their habits. They're going to turn over new leaves. And so forth and so on. But atonement is a satisfaction to God that takes away the guilt and the blameworthiness from the person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness. The gift of righteousness. I don't have time. I've got lots of scripture references on everything that I'm saying to you. But I don't have time to use them. At home, I almost never preach a sermon that is just a one-shot sermon. Most of them run to 4 or 5 or half a dozen, and some of them may run to 15 or 20 sermons. Because when I do a study, and it takes a long time to preach all the stuff that I've studied. I'm trying to give you the essence of what I'm saying, as much of it as I can on this Christ being the great physician. We're sick of sin. And we're going to die without righteousness. We have to have a righteousness that satisfies God. And no righteousness satisfies God except absolutely perfect righteousness. God has made Jesus to be sin for us. That word "for" is Hooper, indicative of substitution, in our place. God has made Jesus to be sin in our place, who knew no sin. This Christ who knew no sin, if he'd ever known sin, he couldn't have made a reconciliation, an atonement. So that we might be made or declared the righteousness of God in him. And if you look up that phrase "in him" in the New Testament, you'll find all of our salvation again and again is attributed to Christ. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In that case, it says "in God." It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have perfect righteousness to go to heaven. That's a gift that Christ wrought for us and the Father imputed to us. I always tell people when I preach to them, remember the letter to the Romans, and you all are just getting into chapter 4 and it's going to be about imputation. We have righteousness not by our works. Amen. We have righteousness judicially. The imputation of Christ's righteousness given to us, which is the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, that says that of God are we in Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and forgiveness. I think that's the right, it's not the right order. But at in any case, righteousness is in there. We have Christ's righteousness for our righteousness, which is the very righteousness of God. I know what sometime when I preach here in the past, I've said this to you, I'll say it again. If you want to be of help to somebody, and don't do it like a smart aleck, like you're trying to get something on them, but just politely say or raise the idea, do you know how much righteousness a man has to have to go to heaven? Well, you've really given them something big to think about, right? Say, the Scripture says you have to have the righteousness of God. If God is perfect, that'll be perfectly reasonable to their mind. If God is perfect, he can't let a man that's just partially righteous come into heaven, can he? How do we get perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God? We don't. It's given to us. That's a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. God imputes Christ's righteous human life to our judicial record in heaven.
Amen.
What a glorious physician this is. We're talking about healing for heaven. Oh, I wish that even Christians, professed Christians, put as much stock in their spiritual health as they do the physical health.
Amen.
As much time in trying to secure it, or as much time in enjoying the salvation that they have as they put into trying to enjoy physical health. Justification. Legal declaration of God. The judicial declaration of God that we are righteous. That we are perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have no sin to pay for. Because it's already been done in Him. The works-centered religions care nothing for this gift. They are set on justifying themselves. If you can imagine that. Now here's a scripture saying to us, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, was even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All of this done by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, judicially, the believer is already glorified. It means in the purpose of God, it's all paid for and it's absolutely certain to happen. Because it doesn't depend on Him. It depended on Christ and who He is and what He did and the covenant God made with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit to work out a salvation for these sinful men.
Amen.
Whom God was going to save. And He's going to save every one of them. Election. Why does election of sinners who can in no other way be made God's own? God chose them in Christ, gave them to Him, and He to them. And Christ came, therefore, as their agent, as their surety, to redeem them and give all of these gifts to them. Adoption? Surely, a race of righteous men have no need to be adopted into God's family. But we're not a race of righteous men, are we? A race of sinful men. Dreadfully sinful men. But the self-righteous are sure that God counts them His natural sons. They're good enough that they surely couldn't go to hell. They ain't been perfect. But surely you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. And that is the way men think. The vast majority of so-called Christians think that way. Effectual calling. Who needs effectual calling? What in the world is that? Well, that's that call that came to you one day that convinced you that you were a sinner.
Amen.
And you could not possibly go to heaven because you can't quit sinning. And the more you try, the more sin you see.
Amen.
The more you stir up all those devils that are used to dragging you around, gnawing on you, making you miserable. You couldn't possibly go to heaven in the shape you're in. There is a call from Christ just as effective as the call of calling Lazarus out of the tomb. He speaks to our souls. We don't hear a thing in our ears. I spoke to it. I had to stop. There's so many family members in the church have to stop, try to get the right connection. A niece. A niece's daughter. I guess she's still niece of another degree. Jill's, no, Will. Jill's brother. Will's oldest daughter. I had noticed that she was nodding at times in the sermons. Early teens, I'm thinking. And I asked her if she thought she had become a Christian. And she said, well, yes, I do believe the Lord has converted me. And I said, do you know when? That's a question I ask, because what they say, I just want to know what their answer is. I know what the answer is. I don't know what their answer is. She said, no, I don't. I said, well, honey, that's a good answer. If you had told me July the 3rd of last year, at 2 o'clock, I'd have, had some serious questions about your understanding. I said, well, honey, the evidence that Christ has converted you is that you've begun to hate sin. You've begun to recognize sin in yourself. And it seems like all you can see in yourself is sin. And you've begun to hate it. And you've been hearing all your life that Christ is the Savior. And so you fly to Him, pleading with Him for mercy. And you begin to love the Scriptures and to love good things, love right things, love the righteousness, love the law of God. And she's standing there nodding her head while I was saying those things to her. I'm not saying she was converted. I don't tell people they're converted. I just keep telling them what the gospel is, and that their lives will give them all the evidence that we can have of whether they're converted or not. But it's not up to preachers to tell people they are converted.
Amen.
That's God's business. We don't save them, and it ain't up to us to make the final judgment on whether they are or are not Christians. And even the ungodly that we have to excommunicate from the church, we can't officially say, I know you're not a Christian. You might say, I don't believe you're a Christian. We can certainly say you're not living like a Christian. Based on what the Scripture says, you're not living like a Christian. And so the church is having to deal with you. It's not up to us to pass the final judgment on whether they're a Christian or not. Adoption. Effectual calling. Regeneration. Oh, the glorious gift of regeneration. So you could have put your list in a more systematically theological oriented way, but I didn't. Regeneration. People have life. You, all of you in Primitive Baptist country, know people have to have life before they do spiritual acts. You don't repent and believe in order to get life. God gives you life. And that life causes you to repent and to believe, and initiates conversion and so forth and so on. Life from heaven. No, you don't get any electric shock when it happens. You don't necessarily feel anything when it happens. I don't know how many people do learn certain things in churches. It's usually the errors that the preachers are teaching. Preachers always tell people, you're going to feel such and such, and you're going to feel such and such when God saves you. Most of them don't even think in terms of regeneration theologically. The word saves encompasses everything. It's too big a word. Saves is broken down into all these gifts that Christ gives us that are related to salvation and regeneration. Is the very beginning of life. Almost everybody has a Roman Catholic conception of regeneration. Regeneration depends on what you do. You believe, and you repent, and you do good, and God will, in your baptism, regenerate you. No. It's life first and then spiritual actings. No spiritual actings until after you have life. You don't believe until after you're alive. The baby doesn't cry until after he's alive. Regeneration is the beginning. And we don't even know when it happens. But like I told the dear young girl, the work has been done. The seed has sprouted. And it begins to bring forth fruit.
Amen.
Fruits of repentance and faith. And they together bring forth conversion, a changed life, a turned around life. That's a gift that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most known verses in all of Baptist, anyway, religion is John 3:3. Except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see or discern the kingdom of heaven. And yet we've got all of these thousands and tens of thousands of Baptist preachers telling people to be spiritual minded and be doing spiritual things. Be a Christian before you're regenerated. No. Believe the gospel is what they should be telling them. And keep telling them what the gospel is. God sent His Son into the world to provide a righteousness and to be a sin-bearing sacrifice for His people. And He calls to men to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. They who believe have been regenerated. But I can't take any more time than that. Sanctification. Good men. Men who think they're good, think they're holy. But sinners know if they are ever to be holy, and they must be made holy by God. Grace and mercy, I lump them together. God's goodness to undeserving in saving them. God's goodness to ill-deserving in saving them. These are gifts that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every gift that any believer ever receives was given to Christ, sealed up in the eternal covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ earned the right to bestow them upon the whole election of grace. He is the head of that election. The rest is His body. And the rest is born out of His grace and His mercy. Repentance. The hearts of sinners must be made tender. Must be made fleshly in a good sense. That is feeling and sensible to both sin and righteousness. The people who think they are righteous in themselves don't know how sick they are. No doubt by now you can guess why these gifts are made so little of in so many places. It's because the people do not feel the need of them. They don't feel the need of them. It's sad to say, but a person who is not converted, doesn't go to church till after they're converted, escapes a whole lot of things. I escaped having my brain stamped with the aisle walking business. I escaped that. Now, I went into a church where they were doing that. And from the very first, I had grave questions about it. And it was not but a year or so before I realized that's just another priestly function. Making a priest out of the preacher. Take the preacher by the hand. Walk the aisle. Take the preacher by the hand and be saved. Even I heard it thousands of times in the few years I was in those churches. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ and the great and glorious works that He did. We're supposed to believe the person of Christ, who He is, and believe the truth of the works that He did. And it doesn't say a thing about walking an aisle in all of the Bible. Not even once.
That's right.
Or that taking a preacher by the hand has any saving merit whatsoever. It's just not there. Didn't get started till almost the 1900s, actually. These are doctrines suitable for people much worse. Much worse than they think they are. Because none of us knew how bad we were. The self-righteous people, the people who think that God is going to save them with a combination of their faith and their repentance and what they do and how they struggle to walk uprightly, They do not understand because the preachers are not preaching it, and they do not have the opportunity unless they learn it on their own to find out the truth of these gifts that Christ gives to people. And speaking still in the medical figure where sin is concerned, in the figure they may admit to having a cold, but not a fatal cancer. They don't believe they're dead in trespasses and sins. They don't believe they're spiritually dead. Do we see that if the Savior were not sent for sinners, there was no purpose to His coming at all? The whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. So the gifts of the Savior came to give are those for those who need them. They're for sinners. I'm supposing that you picked that up right away. They're not for self-righteous people. They're not for people who think that they can make it. They're not for people who are sure they're going to make it, and they're going to try so hard that they'll have to make it. It's not for them. Salvation is a gift. Life is a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we start at 7, brother?
No, sir.
7:30? Okay, take a little more time. Secondly, here I hope we can see God's goodness in fashioning salvation to the condition that men are in. It truly suits the condition of all. All are sinners. Sadly, most will never acknowledge their state. But the gospel does not exclude anyone. It does not say there is a class of people that are not sinners. I don't remember what I was reading, but it was something some of the far left idiots said, trying to blame disease on Christianity, talking about how innocent the Eskimos in Alaska were until the wicked white men went there and started preaching the gospel to them. And now they get diseases just like everybody else. Well, the greatest fabrication, there's probably a grain or two of truth there. The greatest fabrication is to say somebody was innocent. The first people who went to the Eskimos found out they didn't have any moral base whatsoever. Just like these islanders, the South Seas that they went to, as far back as Magellan, the first man who, they say, sailed around the world, although he didn't make it, he got killed on the way. Every time they found one of those new islands, the people didn't have any moral base at all. The women would sleep with any and everybody, and they'd sleep with the Magellan sailors, and just like they did everybody else. Because the people didn't have any moral base. There's never been, since Adam fell, any innocent people. They've all been born with sin engrafted into the very spirits. Man is not a blank sheet of paper. He's perverted, twisted in his whole being. He's depraved. But this gospel truly suits that condition of mankind. All are sinners. And sadly, most will never acknowledge what kind of sinners they are. They can't believe how bad they are. And some of us keep on finding out more and more we're worse than we thought we were still. I'd like to say, since 1965, when I was converted sometime in that year, I've made such great progress. Well, I have to say I've learned a lot. But that old fount of sin is still down there spewing out its vile odors. And it won't stop until we die. Thank God for the regenerate nature that keeps us from being completely enslaved to the sinful nature. Now, the gospel itself does not exclude anyone. The line of my preaching might have enabled you to entertain a question concerning that. The gospel itself does not exclude anyone. self-righteous men exclude themselves from the terms of the gospel. They say they don't need what Christ is giving. They don't need reconciliation, atonement. They don't need regeneration. They were born loving God, and so forth and so on. Though reprobation is true, the reprobate are guilty of despising the gospel. It's not just that they are reprobate. They are reprobate because they are ungodly, wicked, unclean, and they don't want to believe the gospel. Sinners need a redeemer, and the gospel gives them Christ. Sin enslaves them, and Christ pays the price of their manumission or redemption. Sinners need one to pay their debt. Just like many a debtor has needed someone to pay his debt. Every sinner needs someone to go before God and stand before God and take his rap, take his punishment. But no other sinner can do that. You see. And so Christ, the great physician, is the only healer that can address that disease. Sinners need one to freely give them righteousness. You remember Romans 5:19? It says the righteousness of salvation was provided by one. Not provided by every man for himself. It's all for himself. Everyone. I just want what belongs to me. Boy, I don't want what belongs to me. Neither does any sinner who is conscious of what he's saying. I want what Christ gives those who come to Him. I want God's free salvation. I want what I deserve in Christ, not what I deserve in myself or by myself. Sinners need one to pay their debt, and the gospel gives them Christ. He bore their guilt and penalty. He, by Himself, it says in Hebrews 1:3, He purged us from our sins. And the fact that the Scripture says by Himself means it's intending for us to understand Jesus did it by Himself. He didn't do part of it and leave the rest to us, as almost all preachers are teaching. He did it all. He Himself. Sinners need a new spirit, and the gospel gives them Christ. John 1:11-13. I'll take the time to turn and read that for us. Some of you can quote it, but it didn't come to mind just when I mentioned it, so I'm not going to try to recite it for you. I'm sure I can read it if I can ever get to the page. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Now the sense is kind of laid out backwards. It could have started with they were born and then went through the rest. But the fact is you have to be born before any of this other is true. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. It wasn't a man's will that made him be born into the kingdom of heaven. Not a man's will. It says the same thing in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. It's not of our will, not of our running, not of our willing, but it's of God. God, His great and glorious grace. Do not miss what we're pointing out. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're pointing at. The floodlight is only on Him. It's not anywhere else. We haven't shined it at anybody in the world. Especially not any preachers in the world. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the prophets. Not the kings who were good kings in Israel. The whole light of the redemption story is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the Savior of sinners. Sinners need a powerful Savior. So powerful He can make priestly intercession. So powerful He can provide sanctification. One who can preserve them from their own sin and the world. And Christ gives His own Holy Spirit, and He Himself dwells in His people by His Spirit to sanctify. And He Himself intercedes for them in heaven in the person of His manhood, in His own self. And He intercedes incessantly and effectually for us in heaven. Sinners need one who can resurrect them, because we're going to die. And what can we have to do with resurrection once we're dead? The only man who could resurrect himself was the Lord Jesus, because He's God as well as man. And the deity of the one being could resurrect the manhood. We can't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is our resurrector. John 6:37-40, John 14:1-3, Colossians 1:12-14 tells you these very things. Yea, sinners need everything, and God gives everything they need in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we put the whole situation under the figure of a physician treating sick and dying people with a disease that we all have, sin, there's only one doctor, and there's only one form of treatment. You have to believe Him. Believe that His substitutionary sacrifice did the job. Believe that His merit is sufficient. His righteousness becomes yours, so that your record in heaven is a record of Christ. Amen. Now, if Christ came to save sinners, why are not more sinners saved? And if salvation is so free, why are not more people saved? Is it true that all, if it is true, and it is true that all have sinned, and all are sinners, all are dead in trespasses and sins, why aren't more saved? And the answer is very short and concise. It's simply that they will not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply will not believe on Christ. We're not hiding Christ. Does it sound like I'm hiding Christ? Does it sound like I'm trying to make it hard for people to know what to do? Come to Christ. Jesus came by Levi and He said, "Follow Me." And he got up and followed Him. You say, "Well, you think he was regenerated at that time?" The Scripture really doesn't say. He may have been truly a believing Jew. Zacchaeus up the tree may have been truly a believing Jew. Or both of them. Jesus may have regenerated them at that time on the spot. It makes no difference as to the point I'm making. They followed Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Come down," in a very authoritative way. How Americans would have hated that. "Come down. I'm going to abide at your house today." And he was rejoicing that the Savior would have honored him in such a way. All do not see themselves in the place of sinners before God, as the scribes and Pharisees were. So are most men. They think, many preachers talk about how bad the scribes and Pharisees were, don't realize that they're training people to be scribes and Pharisees by not telling them the whole full gospel of complete salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sinners. They'll acknowledge that, but they're good sinners. That is, as they see themselves. You know, like Disney's got good witches and bad witches. There's white witches and there's black witches. The Scripture says they're all witches. They're all to be burnt up. They're reforming sinners. They're going to do better. They're clean sinners. They're religious, good people, worthy sinners. They don't deserve to go to hell. They're righteous sinners. They've been doing good stuff all their lives. They're proud sinners. Many of them will tell you, "I'm proud that I just never was a drunkard. I never did this, I never did that," and so forth and so on. The trouble is, even though those things are true, and I grant there are some people who are outwardly moral people all of their lives, but if they were really godly people, they'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ instantly as soon as they heard about Him. Because they would know in themselves what kind of evil tendencies and propensities there are lurking in the heart of every person. I mean, you know it from the time you're a little bitty child. Some of you can remember the things from when you was 5 and 6 years old, what kind of filthy things went on in your minds. I can. And don't want to. That sin nature is in there and at work. In fact, it is really not just they feel to class them with other sinners. They look down on other sinners. I don't blame anybody for looking down on sodomites. But still, in the theological perspective, we have to remember if it wasn't for God's grace, any one of us could be the same thing. It's God's grace, God's prevenient grace that keeps us from things that we would readily run into by Satan's wiles and trickery and tempting of our passions and our bad character if it weren't for God's grace. There's a growing number who do not acknowledge that they're sinners at all. Evil religion comforts them by denying that God counts men as sinners in need of a Savior. So-called New Covenant theology. Now what I'm preaching to you is New Covenant theology. A person recognizes his sin even after he's a believer. And he still strives to walk in righteousness and obey God's word. And he's in a good friendship with the law because he knows the law is a protection to him. He doesn't hate the law. But this much calling themselves New Covenant that hate the law, I will say this of them. If they get into the assembly that I'm pastor of, it'll be because they fooled me and kept it hid. But if they get in there and start trying to spread that poison, they'll be finding me leading the bandwagon trying to get rid of them. Because they're not New Covenant people. They're just wretched antinomians, just like Paul had to deal with. They're just like what the Jews said Paul was preaching. That's what the Jews were saying Paul was preaching. It denies that God demands a just penalty for breaking His law. It denies that Christ's death was an atonement for sin. Not every branch of it, but it's broken up already into several different branches. It says that believing on Christ, they're free to sin with no fear of judgment. We have no business telling people they are sinners because Christ has taken care of all the sin. The very thing the Jews accused Paul of saying, which he so strictly denied in Romans 6. In Romans 3, he said they accused him of saying, let us sin more that grace may abound, or let us take our fill of sin since God is so gracious. And he said, whose damnation is just? Then he comes in Romans 6, right after Romans 5, where you get the doctrine of justification explained to you so clearly again. Then in Romans 6, it says, what shall we say then? Let me get there to it. My mind's getting tired. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And if judicially you're dead to sin, and no sin can be laid to your charge for you to be condemned by God because Christ has borne the judicial price of it. Are you free then? Just to be a sinful wretch? God forbid. And that's as strongly as that statement can be made without cussing. Psychology and humanism join evil religion in denouncing the gospel of Christ. And if you want to know why so many modern preachers are bankrupt, it's because that their churches insisted that they go to seminary. because the seminaries have been becoming more and more rotten ever since the 1800s. It was in the late 1700s when they first really began to go bad. And by the time this country was a nation in the Northeast, atheism had begun to reign in many of the religious Christian schools of that time. All of the seminaries have a huge, or just about all of them, psychology department. Southern Baptists have their Christian psychologists that they're proud of. In fact, their seminary catalogs will have about 3 or 4 pages on theology and 20 pages on psychology, the classes that they teach. Order one of their catalogs to see. I haven't done this since the 70s. I haven't ordered one since the 70s. I don't think it's got any better in the intervening time. I think it's got worse. The main thing that psychology does is attack Christianity and make excuses for men's sins and wickedness. That's what psychology does. That's its main purpose. Any place that can really help men would be a very small place where people are completely out of their minds. They might be able to get some kind of ritualistic thing going that would help them a little bit. But they can't make people balanced. I'm telling you, if God's salvation can't make better men than psychologists, there's something badly wrong. And if men gave the same amount of time to their Christianity, practicing their Christianity, these Christians so-called, who have to be on their medication all the time. And there's some that have to have. They have to be going to their counselor all the time. If they put in the amount of time with their God in prayer and in the Scriptures and actually trying to practice their Christianity that they give to the psychologist, they'd be a lot better off than they are.
Amen.
Psychology was a communist invention as far as the first that I ever heard of it being practiced. And the first and biggest names of it were sodomites also. Psychology, humanism, and humanism join evil religion in denouncing the gospel of Christ. Thus the world is overwhelmed with sin and is blinded to its hatefulness to God. And I close here simply by saying, hear this same old gospel. The great physician came. Now, I told you of the medications from his treasure trove. Didn't even get to all of them. Justification and so forth. The whole litany of theological terms related to salvation. They're gifts from the great physician. And they're the only thing that can heal the depraved man. Save him. Don't have time to go through the conclusion, so we'll just stop there. I hope everybody understands that we're pointing to Christ and Him alone. Brother Sinclair, it's good to see you. Let's see. Brother, what I'm pointing at, dismiss us, please.
Father, Lord, in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this time together, Lord, to hear the message that's been preached, Lord, and then say amen to it, Lord, the truth. Father, we just give you thanks, Lord.